Well, we return now to our study of the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. This has been quite a long study, and it will be a continued long study, but we want to not hurry through these things. We are not in a race. We don't have a deadline, but we do have an obligation to grow. We do have an obligation and a desire to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this obligation, a holy obligation, to participate in the work of God in our life as He conforms us into the image of His Son. The Holy Spirit is the change agent in our life. He is the one doing the transforming work in our hearts and minds, and He uses the Scripture as the instrument to do that. So we want to be careful to be rigorously participating in that process, and we want to do that by coming regularly to the Scripture, exposing ourselves to it, and allow ourselves to be transformed from glory to glory into His wonderful image in thought, word, deed, and character. So let's turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. That's our text for today. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. And His mother and brothers came to Him, and they were unable to get to Him because of the crowd. And it was reported to Him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But He answered and said to them, "My mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it." End quote. Well, may the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy and fully inspired and inerrant word. Amen. There can be no greater joy and consolation in this life than to know one is rightly related to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in these verses, Jesus defines the leading characteristic of those who are members of His true family. They hear the word of God and do it. It is a simple and clear standard for knowing one is a member of Christ's spiritual family. We could rephrase it to say, those in spiritual kinship with Jesus Christ not only hear the word of God, they put it into practice. It's a wonderful thing. It's a glorious thing to realize that you share Christ's spiritual parentage in the Father. He shares and gives His Father to us. We have the same kinship, the same relationship, the same love relationship, the same standing, the same inheritance that Christ has with the Father. These are mighty things. These are powerful things to realize. Still, many today would set the standard for whether or not you are a member of Christ's family elsewhere. For instance, some would say we become Christ's family member at baptism. Others would argue that to be rightly related to Christ means that you attend church regularly, while yet others would insist that those in Christ's family are those who hold to a weekly Sabbath day or tithe their gross income. Some would go so far as to say that whether one is rightly related to Christ is defined by how you vote. But here, Jesus says it is those who hear the word of God and do it are His true family. So let's take a little closer look at this. Now, in this section of Luke was the parable of the sower, and we just heard recently about the being accountable to the light, being good stewards of the light, that we share the light because it's so important that nothing will be hidden, that as we are proclaiming the light of the gospel, that everything will become known, everything is exposed, and so be careful how we hear. That was the point in the last lesson. Be careful how we hear. Now, this section of Luke then concludes with this visit by His mother and brothers. Now, Luke does not tell us what brought about this visit, but we can gain some insight by looking at a parallel account in Mark chapter 3. There, Mark records two visits by Jesus' family members. This visit by His mother and brothers, and another one that was preceded that visit by close friends or a kinsman of Jesus. So there were two visits in Mark chapter 3. The first visit was by his kinsmen or friends, depending on the translation. But they came, we are told, because they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." Mark 3:21. What was it that Jesus was doing that would lead them to conclude that he was out of his mind? Could it be that someone who actually heard the word of God and acted upon it, as our Lord was doing, was considered out of their mind? We must concede the fact that the love of God and obedience to his word is far from the norm in this present age. It is what psychologists call deviant behavior, only because it's not what the majority do. Well, I don't want to do what the majority do. Have you looked around? Have you looked around at what the majority are doing? If being obedient to the word of God makes me deviant, then I'm out of my mind as well. Amen? Now, given Mark's account then, in Mark chapter 3, it is safe to conclude that this visit by Mary and his brothers was also intended to take hold of Jesus and take him home. So, this visit by Mary and his brothers is no casual visit. They were not bringing Jesus his sack lunch. Indeed, maybe the family member was bringing Mary to appeal to Jesus. They were bringing in the big gun, if you will. Surely he'll listen to Mary. And she was going to appeal to him to tone down his ministry and lighten up a little bit. You're stirring things up. Now this reminds us that there is a social cost for walking in faithfulness to the will of God. To hear the word of God and do it may draw social disdain. Family members may fear for your sanity. Here, Jesus is simply ministering in the power of the Spirit. He is doing the Father's will, and it is very likely Mary and his brothers think it's time to rein him in. If you are a follower of Christ, there is a lesson here for you as well. If you hear the word of God and act upon it, you will stand apart from people, and perhaps especially those in your natural family. They may wonder what has happened to you. They may even try to rein you in. Further on in this gospel narrative, Jesus warns of a day in which family members of believers will turn against them in persecution. In Luke chapter 12, 51-53, we read, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. From now on, 5 members in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Lots of division there. The gospel brings division, folks. The gospel is such that it brings transformation. Salvation involves transformation, a new creation, a new person. And that is bound to create division among those who reject the gospel. What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has the temple of God with idols? These are the things that happen when you become a Christian, when you become a follower of Jesus. You're walking in a path. You're walking in his footsteps now. And the rest of the world's going the other direction. And it could be that your family will oppose you. They'll at least misunderstand you. Now, family conflict can be heartbreaking. To be opposed by your family can be heartbreaking. But your supreme loyalty must remain with the Lord Jesus. We are to be kind, we are to be gentle, never combative, but we are to stand firm. Following Jesus comes with a cost, sometimes a very dear cost. There's a reason why Matthew records the following exhortation by Jesus to his disciples. In Matthew 10:37-39, we read, quote, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." End quote. So we have this supreme loyalty. We have the supreme loyalty. Jesus in our text today is exercising the supreme loyalty to doing the will of his Father. And we are to follow in his footsteps. We are to hear the word of God and do it. And by in doing so, thus prove ourselves to share in his spiritual parentage with the Father. Now, in Mark chapter 3, I just quoted to you, there's another verse, the very next verse. Mark 3:21 is what I just quoted. Mark 3:22 tells us that religious authorities came down from Jerusalem, the scribes, and they had looked the situation over, and they have concluded that Jesus is demon-possessed. He is possessed by Beelzebul, it says, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. Mark 3:22. Now consider the human impact of what's occurring here. Think of what it's like. Your family members think you have lost your mind. Then the official religious authorities from Jerusalem come down to Galilee and declare you demon-possessed. Your mother, your brothers, and the leading religious authorities in the land think it's time to lock you up. But Jesus will not be taken into custody by his family or anyone else. Nor will he be allowed the verdict by the religious experts to deter his doing the will of God. I think what we're learning here is that not only are Christ's true family members those who hear the word of God and do it, but those who face opposition for doing it as well. If you think that being loyal to the will of God in a fallen world is a popular notion, think again. It's not. But it is our great privilege as Christ's brothers and sisters to walk in his footsteps, to do as he did, to walk as he walked. Now, when Jesus says, then, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. What we have here, then, is a standard of redemption being played out in its simplest terms. What I mean by that is that those who hear the word of God and do it are reversing the pattern of Adam. Adam heard the word of God. Adam had heard the word of God and rebelled. And Jesus, the new Adam, has heard the word of God and is doing it. Jesus, the new Adam, heard the word of God and did it perfectly, obediently. Therefore, when Jesus refers to these in this verse, these who hear the word of God and do it, he's no doubt referring to his disciples, but more specifically, to those who hear and do what he teaches, and thus prove themselves to be in right relationship with him. They share his spiritual parentage. The broader principle, then, for every Christian is that to be a child of God means you share the Father's nature. Believers are partakers in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. So, no wonder John writes in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him." You see, to be someone's child means that you share a common nature. To be in right relationship with Christ means to be his brother or sister. You share a nature with him. There is a family resemblance. So what is that family resemblance? What's the family resemblance among Christ's family? Obedience. Loving obedience to the will of God. They hear the word of God and do it. They hear it, they believe it, they do it. So hearing God's word and doing it is the biblical standard for those within the household of God the Father. That's what it means to be a Christian, by the way. To live for the will of God. To live to serve someone else, not yourself. Now, the reverse implication is also clear, isn't it? Those who hear the word of God and do not do it, do not share in Christ regardless of what they may confess. Now, please hear me. Regardless of one's personal heritage, regardless of one's personal claim to know God, if one does not desire to do the will of God as Jesus did the will of God, they are not members of his spiritual family. Let's look closer at some scripture. In Luke 11:27-28, we read, quote, "While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed.' But he said, 'On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.'" End quote. So this is another way of saying what we said in our text today. Luke 8 and Luke 11, Jesus repeats this theme, this principle. So this isn't, our text today is not just something that Jesus said once or that he had a passing thought. No. This is a principle that he teaches. This is a core principle of his teaching. Those who hear the word of God and observe it are those who are blessed. It's not about Marian devotion. It's not about blessing Mary. The priority for Jesus is obedience, not religious sentimentality, not rituals or daily rites. It's obedience to the word of God that defines Christ's siblings and not blessing his mother. Here's another witness. Apostle John tells us, 1 John 2, 4-6 says, "By this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." Let me say that last line again. The one who says he abides in him, abides in Christ, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, that is a grand privilege, folks. That is an unspeakable blessing. It's not only a command, it's not only a standard, it's a privilege. We have been called to not only believe in Jesus, but to walk like him. And in reality, in truth, in the power of the Spirit, in fellowship with the Father, and doing the Father's will lovingly, obediently, as Jesus did. So John could not be clearer here in this text. If you are in Christ, your daily walk, that is to say, your lifestyle, will reflect Christ's character and way of living. The foundation of living is that you hear the word of God and do it. That's the foundation of all good living. All quality of life is tied to that. Indeed, all delight in life is tied to that. Let me read you Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. "Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, 'Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.'" End quote. This delight to do the will of God is the essence of the new covenant promise found in Jeremiah 31:33, Ezekiel 36:27. Those born of the Spirit delight to do God's will because God has written His law on their minds and their hearts. It is no longer engraved into tablets of stone. The law is no longer for the Christian an external thing. It's now written on our minds and our hearts. We don't hang it on our walls. It's written in our hearts and minds. We have a new nature. To be born of the Spirit is to be given a new nature. We are born of God, and is indicative of that nature to love, to do the will of God. We delight in His law. We don't tremble and shudder under the terrors of the law. We aren't vile sinners and enemies of God anymore. We're children. We're beloved children of God who long to do the will of the Father. That's how we know we are Christ's family. Now, we do it imperfectly. In this now and not yet time, we will stumble, will certainly fall short of sinless perfection. But whereas once it was only our desire to do sin and to do our own will, that has now changed. Those in Christ possess a new nature in accord with the love of God and neighbor. The new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit, not the letter, and the transformation of the sinner into a child of God who loves to do the Father's will is the essence of the new covenant promise. You can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 18. I encourage you to read that, matter of fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 18. So the issue here is that of nature. In his gospel, John also writes of how Jesus once told a group of those who professed to believe in him, quote, "If you continue in my word, then you are disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." A very familiar verse for many of you. But that is the standard. There it is again. Not just hearing his word, but continuing in his word, which implies, of course, doing them. Doing it. This would be good news to those who genuinely believe, to know that as we continue in his word, that we will be freed from the pollution of sin is wonderful news. But to the people that Jesus spoke these words to, who professed belief in him, they reacted in outrage. They had a religious heritage that assured them of acceptance with God, and they were deeply offended to be told that they needed to be free from sin. Just as many today would be free would be outraged, to be deeply offended, to be told they have to be free from sin. But Jesus appealed to these people. He told them they must not only believe in him, they must continue in his word in order to be freed from sin. He tells them that only the Son can set them free, and not their religious heritage. And Jesus made many appeals and attempts to teach these people in John chapter 8. But in the end, in John chapter 8, verse 59, they tried to kill him. That's how vested people are in their religious heritage. They'd rather kill Jesus than actually obey him, although they started out professing belief in him. They had heard, they had professed belief, but clearly they did not share in Jesus' spiritual nature. They did not participate in Jesus' spiritual parentage. Instead, in John 8:44, Jesus tells these people, he finally comes right out and tells them, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father," end quote. So there is the essence. What is your spiritual parentage? And we know that by determining where is your desire. What drives you? Do you long to do God's will? Or do you, like the devil, live for your own pleasures in self-willed ways? Listen, it matters little if you call yourself a Christian if in fact you live to fulfill your fleshly lusts and desires. Just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make it a cookie. And just because someone is in the church doesn't make him a Christian. The precious gift of our Lord that he's providing in today's text is the assurance of knowing we are in the family of God. And we know because we hear the word of God and do it. So, we have firmly established here that members of Christ's spiritual family hear the word of God and do it. But we live in a day where modern Christianity looks more like first century Judaism than it does like Christ's family. There's a lot of tradition and heritage, a lot of buildings, a lot of church activity, but little or no life. To name the name of Christ and not walk in love and obedience, beloved, is religious delusion. James admonishes his readers to receive the word implanted, James 1, 21-22. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers only who, listen now, delude themselves. End quote. This delusion is by far the worst state within which a person can reside. To hear the word of God and fail to act upon it is symptomatic of a deluded state of mind and heart. Still, there are actually those today who will teach you that you can receive Jesus but not obey him as Lord and still go to heaven. It's by far the most popular theological system in America. But it's heresy. Flee from such teaching. Don't let anyone rob you of the joy and the consolation of knowing that you are rightly related to Christ. You share a spiritual parentage with him. Don't let anyone rob you of the joy and the delight of knowing and doing the Father's will as Jesus did. Such teaching was popular, this teaching that you can somehow receive Jesus and not obey him, was popular even in the apostolic era. Paul writes of those who, quote, profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed, end quote. Titus 1:16. Think of it. People who profess to know God, but whom Paul describes as detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. It was then to be very religious, apparently, but not to be godly. They may have professed Christ, but they were not Christ's family. In our day, after decades of so-called seeker-sensitive evangelism and consumer-driven approaches to worship, the common character within modern Christianity is that of a form of godliness which has no power to change you and cannot therefore be legitimately called Christianity. But it's being called Christianity, it's being sold as Christianity. Unbelievers know it's not Christianity inherently, intuitively. They look at it and say, "That if that's Christianity, keep it." This is a strong statement, I know, but it's not without warrant. Beloved, the state of evangelical Christianity today is as Paul said it would be in the last days. Let me read you 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Quote, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." Think of that. A form of godliness. The character, leading characteristic of the church in the last day is not going to be an absence of religion or an absence of church membership. It's going to be a form of Christianity that lacks the power to transform anyone. It'd be a powerless form of religion. I fear we are too hungry these days for new church members to be able to discern and turn away people who seek to name the name of Christ and yet who live in full-scale self-will and moral decadence. American evangelicalism has redefined what it means to be a Christian in order to gain numbers. And that definition is far outside our Lord's standard that we have in our text today. Now this should cause us to tremble. This should cause us to reconsider our standard of fellowship and then avoid those who abuse the worthy name of Christ by living for their own pleasures. Instead, we should stick with caring for vile sinners. We should stick with reaching out to vile sinners, people who know they need the gospel, those who are willing to hear the word of God and do it and be transformed. We're not here to entertain religious consumers. We're not here to win members. We're here to create disciples. So don't waste your time trying to find meaningful fellowship with people who confess Christ but who share no desire to hear the word of God and do it. Let me say that again. Don't waste your time trying to find meaningful fellowship with people who share no desire to hear the word of God and do it. So this is an issue of nature. Those in Adam still operate out of a sinful nature. They love evil. They resist the love of God and neighbor. Life is about them all the time. Even our political leaders these days have taken on this form of Christianity where they can claim to be an evangelical. They can claim to be a Christian. They can court the religious right and still live lives of moral decadence, self-will run riot. It's an abomination. It's a blight on the cause and the name of Christ. Listen, those in Christ have a new nature. They have been born of God. And this spiritual life is evidenced in unconditional obedience. They hear the word of God and do it. Now, we follow after Jesus' pattern by doing so. Let me read you Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and then we'll begin to close. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now listen to this carefully. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. End quote. Paul says, have this attitude in you. Have that attitude in you. Have this mindset. Think this way. Being human, and you are, the proper response to realizing that you're human is not to seek glory, is not to seek fame, is not to seek power, is not to seek wealth, but to humble yourself as Jesus humbled himself, to become obedient as Jesus became obedient, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, here, Paul is not prescribing a works-based system. He's not saying we have to become obedient in order to earn peace with God. Let me be clear about that. Never, never, never. The child of God is justified by faith in the finished work of Christ alone. No, Paul is saying because we are accepted in the Beloved, because we are in Christ by faith, because we are justified by faith, we are to now work out the Christ-like mind and nature we possess by virtue of the regenerating work of the Spirit. In short, we are to become who we already are in Christ. This is the witness of the New Testament. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7 tells us you are now, in fact, unleavened. You are unleavened bread. So get rid of the old leaven. Get rid of the old life. Get rid of the old behaviors. You are now made perfect before God, due solely to the perfect work of Christ on your behalf. Hebrews 10, 14. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Listen to this now. The firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8, 29. Let me read that one more time. For those whom he foreknew, that's you, if you are in Christ, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's power, paramount purpose in your life is to conform you to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Did you catch that? The firstborn among many brethren. You who are born of the Spirit are Christ's spiritual siblings. You are his family. And you know you are born of the Spirit because you long to do the will of God, to hear his word and do it. So let me close as I began. There is no greater joy and consolation in this life than to know one is rightly related to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this means the Christian life is a familial participation in the life of Christ and not just his benefits. You are to become as Christ was. You are to be in the world as he was in the world. Therefore, if you are in Christ, you ought to walk as Jesus walked, that is, in loving obedience to the word of his Father. Come to know the joy of familial intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his family, so don't ever be ashamed to bear the family resemblance in all that you think, say, and do, that family resemblance being obedience. And don't seek to find meaningful fellowship with those who name the name of Christ and yet love iniquity. They're building on sand and you have nothing in common with them. Don't even eat with them. As you pursue obedience, as you hear the word of God and do it, you may be considered senseless by some, perhaps even by your own family, just as Jesus was. You may even be demonized by religious authorities. But who is it you seek to please? Is it not Christ alone? We are to love people. We are to pray for people. But we are to serve only one Lord. May you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you grow in the joy and the consolation of knowing that you are rightly related to him, that you are his sibling, that you are this Christ's brother or sister, that you share a spiritual parentage with him, and that you long to do the will of God, even as he did. Amen.